sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Our next scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, the good news and the bad news. Well, the bad news is I still can't see up close. Bad news for you is that I can see where you are, so that's not going to help you get away with anything. Good news for me is I don't use too many notes because I can't read them, so that's okay. Good news for you is if I don't remember what I wrote in my notes, you'll get a shorter sermon. All right. O come, Emmanuel. I wanted to sing it today. It's on the banner. Do you realize it's one of the oldest, if not the oldest, Christmas carol in our hymnal? It was originally written in the 800s by a Catholic priest, and it was written, it has, if you watch and pay attention, you see Old Testament and New Testament. You see Old Testament talked about, New Testament fulfilled, and it was actually used to help people that couldn't read in the 800s, which was pretty much everyone who wasn't a priest or, you know, a king or whatever, to be able to understand a little bit about what the Bible had to say and how it had to say it about in the Old Testament and New Testament. Well, we probably would have never heard of it because it was written in the 800s in Latin. How many of you here can speak Latin? I mean, you may have taken Latin in high school, may not, but you know, other than E Pluribus Unum, and I'm not even sure, I think out of many something, anyway. You know my Latin is not that good, all right. But in the 1800s, there's a priest in England, Anglican priest, could speak over 20 languages, read and write over 20 languages. Man, I have enough problem with English, you know. Well, the people were afraid of him. They thought he was too smart and he was going to cause problems. So they shipped him off to this island in the middle of nowhere where he continued to study. He actually started a, not a monastery, it's for women. A convent, that's the word. Gee whiz. Okay, my eyes may be affecting my brain now. Anyway, he started a convent. That convent actually reached out and started an orphanage. They even started a home to get women out of prostitution in that area. But in his spare time, other than starting these three things and preaching and doing everything else he was doing, he was continually reading. And when he's reading, he found this Latin version of O Come. And it's in his first rendition of translating, he actually tried to draw nigh, get close, so O come, he did it. Well, when he released it and the words, another guy wrote the music to it, within 25 years, it was in the hymnal that everyone was listening to. So it truly is one of the most ancient of our Christmas carols that we sing, and a very good one. A good one for the first week of Advent, which is hope. Because come. We want him to come. Emmanuel, which means? Okay, this is not a hard one. You know, if I was going to ask you Adonai or something, you know, you could have, Emmanuel means God with us. So, the good news is I don't have to remember too much of my sermon notes because the first point is God with us. Guess what the next two are going to be? We're going to stress the other two words. God, the creator of everything that is and ever was and ever will be. God with us. Now, think about it. This omnipresent, omniscient, omnipowerful, omni-everything, God is with you and with me. And he cares enough to be with each of us in a very present and not a temporary way, but a very permanent and understanding way that he knows us better than we know ourselves. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, is all about. The master of everything is willing to leave where he was to be like us, to be with us, to be with us not just while Jesus walked, but through the Holy Spirit. He's now continuing to be with us every day. God with us. God with us. He's not out there, you know. He's not, you know, the God's up there somewhere, you know, up in the clouds. No. God is here. He's present with us. My Bible, and I'm pretty sure yours does too, but just in case it doesn't, you got the wrong Bible. But my Bible says where two or three are gathered, I'm in their midst. Guess what? We got more than two or three here. God is with us. In your home, you know, anytime there's a two of you, if you're alone, Brutus counts. Because God loves animals. So, you have no excuses. You find a neighbor you don't like just to get God with you, you know, so he can be there with you. Maybe it'll help your neighbor out too. But God is with us, no matter where we are. His presence is an ongoing present. You know, we talk about Christmas is a messed up holiday. You know, how many, Bob, on your birthday, how many gifts do you give to everybody else? Not too many. You kind of get them yourself, don't you? Yeah. You know, on your last birthday, how many gifts did you give to other people? You give it. Just you being there. I know. All right. But you know what I'm saying? Christmas, we. Chances are it's not really December the 25th is when Jesus was born. He's probably born in the spring. That doesn't matter. But if we're going to celebrate that as his birthday, I think it's hilarious that everybody gets gift but Jesus. But he's the presence, and his presence is a present that we all get. And not just on his birthday, but every day. There's a poem that most of you, unless you've been in a cave for the last 50 years, I've heard at least once. But I think it kind of talks about this presence in a way that I can understand. One night I dreamed a dream. As I was walking along the beach with my Lord, across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me, one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand, and I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there's only one set of footprints. That really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way, but I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times in my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you, and I will never leave you. Never, ever during the trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." See, that's the presence that God with us brings. Finally, God with us, you, me, everybody. For God so loved Americans. So God so loved white Americans. So God loved white Presbyterian. No. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves everyone. We need to work on that kind of love. If there's some of you, I have to love you, but it'd be nice if I didn't have to. I'm working on it. God's still, and you're going like, Tim, you don't know. You look in the mirror, Tim. Yeah, we don't know. How do you think we feel every Sunday morning? We have to get up and look at you. Yeah, I understand, but God loves the world, so we should too. That doesn't mean that we should only love the ones that are just like us, or the ones that believe exactly the way we believe, look exactly the way we look, think exactly the way we think. Because for one thing, in a world like that, it's pretty boring. You know, if everybody was as smart as I was and was Cub fans, it wouldn't be any fun to watch y'all lose. Ooh, I heard that. Someone said, or the other way around. That just doesn't happen that often. But you know what I'm saying? God loves each of us, and we need to do it as well. Scripture tells us that in Jesus' parables, he talks about the shepherd leaving the 99 to go after the one that was lost. Think about it. The one that was lost was important. Or the parable of the prodigal son, who spends all of his dad's money, ends up, I mean, like any good Jewish boy should be feeding pigs. No. But he's there and he's saying, man, not only am I feeding them, I'd like to have what they're having. Now, there was a time I could understand that. I worked at the Swiss Colony, and there was a time that we sold all of our scraps. Swiss Colony's a bakery, for those who don't know, they make pedophores. We sell all of our scraps to a pig farmer in town. So, you know, I can understand that. But most pigs aren't eating pedophore scraps, you know. But he said he'd just love to have that. And he comes and he's willing to be a servant to his dad, a slave. He doesn't care that he's going to be. But the father sees him, and how's he react? He sees him. And it's one of the commentaries and that titles this passage for the prodigal son, When God Ran. Because when the father saw the son, he ran to the son, fell upon him, hugged him, kissed him, had him bring out a new robe, had him bring out a ring, and had a feast for him. That's how God feels about you. That's how God feels about those that are not inside this building right now that we need to share God's love with. You see, people out there sometimes think, well, I got to get good before I can get to church. Well, I wish they'd come in here and see you guys, and then they know that's not true. No, if there's any place that those of us that have problems need to be, it's here. See, it's not a museum, it's a hospital. We're all sick with sin. God with us, because He loves us. School system in a large city had a program to help kids with their schoolwork. And when they were in hospitals, you know, the kids would get behind, so they had people that would come in and help. Well, there's one teacher that was called to come in and help this boy, tutor him. But she didn't know what she was getting into. And she got there, and this boy had been in a terrific fire and was burned all over his body and was in terrible pain. And she gets there, and she doesn't know what to do. But she simply says, well, I've been told I'm to teach you about nouns and adjectives. So that's what we're going to do today. And she did for 30 or 45 minutes. Then she left. 2 days later, when she came back for her next session, one of the nurses pulled her aside and said, what's going on? What did you do? He's changed. She said, I just taught him. I don't know. She continued to teach. Finally, a few weeks later, one of the nurses asked the boy, what changed? It didn't look like you really cared whether you lived or died, and then all of a sudden you're fighting. What's different? He said, well, when she came in and told me I had to learn nouns and adjectives, I knew they wouldn't do that to a boy who was dying. It gave me the hope I needed to keep trying. Hope. Advent hope. Maybe you're low on hope, but it's there for you. God wants us all to know that hope will not go unrewarded. And there's people out there that need to feel and share our hope. Because God isn't dead. and he's coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hope. Help each of us understand that it's not just a meaningless word. It's a powerful word. Help each of us to embody that hope with those we come in contact with this week so that we can be what you want us to be, a hopeful Advent people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What's next?